Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1, 2, 3. Now, as you know, and many of you will recognize, that I have preached on this text a couple of times over the last number of months. Indeed, we have already seen how the Lord is directing the mind and the hearts of these disciples in the midst of trial and tribulation to look forward to glory, to heaven. We saw the last time how that comfort is in interpreting the present in terms of glory. This morning we wish to look further at this verse, but rather than looking specifically at the comfort and interpreting the present in terms of the future, we want to look today at the certainty with which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He speaks certainly, with the greatest certainty, when it comes to glory. So we want to look first of all at the certainty of heaven, so far as the Lord's people are concerned. And secondly, we want to look at the blessedness of glory. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he's encouraging them to be comforted in this world by thinking of glory, by looking and thinking ahead of that house of many mansions. And what a glorious and blessed place it must be if we are to here find comfort in it. And then thirdly, we want to look at something of the comfort. Look again at the comfort that these disciples were to receive in thinking on these things. The certainty of glory, the blessedness of glory, and the comfort of glory. These are the three points we wish to look at this morning. First of all, the certainty of glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here, he doesn't speak in terms of perhaps, maybe. He speaks with the most certain assurance of what he is speaking of. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. There is no dubiety in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks here. People speak about heaven, they speak about life after death. They ask the question, what happens when someone dies? And, you know, they speculate about what's going to happen. Is there an afterlife at all? Do we return as some kind of animal, or do we have some kind of return to this world again? Perhaps, maybe, but not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he speaks with the most utter certainty of heaven for his people, for these disciples. I will go and I will return again, that you may be with me where I am. What certainty? Why is it that heaven is such a certain place for the Lord's people? Well, can I suggest to you four reasons that are given? And they're given almost within the verses we have before us. That heaven is most certain to the Lord's people because, first of all, the Lord Jesus says, I go and I prepare it for you. I go, he said. Where was the Lord going to go? He was going by the way of Calvary. He was going to death. And it is the Lord's death and what the Lord has done at Calvary that makes glory, that makes heaven the most certain possession of the Lord's people. We spoke a few weeks ago about the New Testament. How the Apostle Paul speaks about the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to purchase glory for them. He is going to Calvary that he may redeem a people and that he may give them, leave an inheritance for them. They didn't realize that the Lord was going, when they heard of the Lord leaving them, when he was going to depart from them, their hearts were troubled. There was uncertainty with them. But you see how when the Lord deals with them and says to them, don't be troubled, because when I go, heaven and glory is yours. Because I go and I prepare it. He is going to purchase it. He is going to prepare it. And even though they didn't realize it, yet he was doing everything for their good. He was going to go and he was going to purchase, he was going to redeem, and he was going to leave them a last will and testimony. And that last will and testimony would not be valid until the death of the testator. There is no will that is valid until there is the death of the testator. But he is going that he might die and that he might leave them his last will and testament. I go, he says. That, you find that in verse 2. I go. And in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you. See, his going means that glory is most certain for them. But there's a second thing you notice here that is assures glory. Not only for these disciples, but for all who come to trust in the Lord. And the second thing is this. His promise. His promise. He says here, if it were not so, I would have told you. The Lord Jesus Christ here is giving them a promise. Not only that he will go, but he says, if these things weren't so, I would have told you. You have my promise. You have my commitment on these things. Wonderful, you see. When the Christian is able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ like no other religion. You go to every other religion that you want to come across. Islam, Mormonism, Russellite, the Smithite, Christadelphians, Christian Science, Evolution, which is just a religion. No other religion is able to assure you and to give you the blessed assurance of glory the way the Christian has. Because the Christian has it because the Lord Jesus Christ himself promised it. He says, if these things were not so, I would have told you. And did these disciples ever find that what the Lord Jesus Christ told them was false? Have you in your experience ever discovered that what the Lord Jesus Christ promises, he's either not able to fulfill, or he is telling something that's not true? You will never find it. These disciples never found it to be so. Even when the Lord warns Peter, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat, did Peter not discover that what the Lord told him was exactly what was going to happen? Before the cock crowed, you'll deny me three times. And when that cock crowed, Peter knew that what the Lord had told him was true. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church and to his people wonderful promises. Indeed, all the promises of God are yea and amen in him. And if we today have a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's a promise that surpasses any promise. When he gives us an assurance, when he gives these disciples an assurance, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I go and prepare, I will come again. All of that is based upon the word and the testimony, not of a church, not of a minister, but on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And think of what the Bible said. In the hope of eternal life, says the apostle, what God that cannot lie hath promised. Eternal life. The God who cannot lie, he has promised it, says the apostle to Titus. But it's not just the promise and the oath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what the Lord says here. He says here, you believe God, believe also in me. Because you see, the promise that the Lord is now going to give is a promise that God himself is giving to his people. Glory is not just assured because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and he goes to prepare it. It's not just assured because the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am telling you this and you ought to believe me. But he says, let not your heart ye believe in God. What I am telling you is what God the Father has promised. And when you go to Paul the Apostle in Hebrews chapter 6, and verses 17 and 18, you find that God has given these great and precious promises, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's the inheritance, the heirs of promise, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, that is, his counsel which cannot be overturned, it is most certain, he confirmed it by an oath. Now, who did he swear by? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul. You see, God, who cannot swear by any greater, you or I might swear by the greater. You might swear by God. You go to court and they place before you a Bible and they say, it's what you have to say, truthful, and you put your hand in the Bible and you say, I swear by the Bible. But God cannot swear by anyone higher. He can't, so therefore he gives an oath by himself, the God who cannot lie. He gives promises to the heirs of promise. And what we have then is we are most certain of the glory that is to follow by the fact that Jesus goes, by the fact that he promises, I would have told you, and by the fact that God himself has given it by an oath. Now you might think that all of that is wonderful, but there's even more. There's even more. Look at what the Lord says here later on in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses to the certainty of glory. The Holy Spirit, who uses the means of grace, take of the things of the Bible and shows them to the hearts of hell-deserving sinners, reveals in the heart that we are on our way to glory. That's why the Apostle Paul is able to say that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building made with hands eternal in the heavens. He already has it. We have the title deeds to glory in our faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. These are the title deeds to glory. And it's the Holy Spirit that is witnessing to that. The sacraments are seals, signs and seals of glory. The Holy Spirit taking these signs and seals, and just like you have seals, then you have the seal of the Privy Council. Don't you? You have various seals, but then you have the seal of the Privy Council, the highest seal of all. That's the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit, and convincing us and telling us that there is the Father's house. And that is why the Apostle says, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest is the seal of the bargain. The confirming of that bargain, the confirming of the covenant, the confirming of the promises. So you see, when we come to John's Gospel chapter 14, and we read of the Father's house, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks with the most certainty of that house, because first of all, he goes to prepare it. Secondly, he gives his own promise. If it were not so, I would have told you. Thirdly, God himself tells us, you believe in God, believe also in me. And finally, you have the Holy Spirit sealing it by the preaching of the word, by the means of grace, and telling us and showing to us the glory that should follow. But that brings us then on to the second point. The glory or the blessedness of heaven. If the Lord Jesus Christ here speaks to these disciples, and these disciples were having a hard time, they were having difficulties, in providence they were going to have even more difficulties. But the Lord says, here is your comfort, think of glory. Look past the things that are seen, to the things that are unseen, to the things that are eternal. And if the Lord says that about glory, what a place glory must be. I've suggested to the young people already that we don't know much about heaven. But the Bible tells us a few things. And I want to bring before you a few things that I read one man saying about heaven. We don't know much about it. But we are told here, first of all, that it's the Father's house. That immediately ought to bring us in my Father's house. That ought to immediately stop us and say, well, if it's the Lord Jesus Christ's Father's house, if it's God's house, what a place it must be. For the weary, it's a place of rest. For the hungry, it is the hidden manna. For the thirsty, there are rivers of pleasure evermore. For those who are sorrowful, it is full of joy, the fullness of joy. If in this world there is darkness, then there is the place where the saints dwell in light. It is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. If here there is death, there is eternal life. For the disgraced, there is a crown of glory. There is a far more exceeding weight of glory. It is described as being in the bosom of Abraham. It is described as being with the Lord forevermore. It is a place that is spoken of as seeing God as he is, knowing God as we are known of him. The Lord Jesus Christ says, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And one man says, put it this way, I like this. The joy of the Lord is too big to enter into us. We must enter into it. It's the joy of the Lord. What wonderful terms the Bible speaks. If you today are hungry, spiritually hungry, then there's the hidden manna. If you are thirsty, there are rivers of pleasure. If you are fearful, there is the crown of glory. Joy evermore. But you know, there's another reason why heaven must be a glorious place. And it's when you think on this. And the Lord here almost implies that to these disciples. It's not just that it is a place of great glory and blessedness. It is so, and we know it is so, because the Lord says, I go, and I purchase it. Now you imagine a house today. You go and look at the houses and the buildings that are for sale. And you have a shack out in the country that's falling apart. Hardly any roof on it. Hardly any walls. It's reflected in the price. Price is very low. And the better the house becomes, the greater the value. Where it is, where it's situated, how it looks, how it is, its decor is. And you imagine that when you come and pay silver and gold for the houses, for the buildings of this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that we are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took his blood. It took the ransom price of his finished work. That's what heaven cost for his people. It cost an inestimable price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you cannot put a value upon. It is inestimable. And it is that is purchased glory for his people. And if you think that silver and gold cannot purchase glory, our own good works, supposing they're all added together, cannot purchase glory. All the oxen and the lambs and the bullocks that were slain in the Old Testament, they cannot purchase glory. But he is one who comes into this world and who humbles himself and who becomes obedient unto death, who pours himself out unto death, whose finished work is the most precious work of all, that is a sweet-smelling savour unto God. You think of the value of that finished work, and then think to yourself, if it takes such a precious one as God himself to lay down his own life at Calvary, to be cursed, to be bruised, to be hung upon that cross, if it took the second person of the Trinity to come down into this world and to purchase glory, what must glory be like? It is an eternal weight of glory, says the apostle. An eternal and inestimable weight of glory that has never even entered into the heart of man, has never even entered into his ears. Who can estimate what God has prepared for them that love him? But you know, it's not even just the fact that the apostle speaks about the Lord here speaks, I go to prepare a place for you. Make that your comfort. Not you. You're not going to prepare it. You'll fall. You'll sin. You'll fail. You'll do all these things, but don't you worry. I'm preparing it. I'm purchasing it. And if I purchase it, then I purchase the best wine of all, kept to the end for my people. The best wine. Here is a city whose builder and maker is God himself. And if God is the builder of this city, then what a city it must be. But there's a third thing. Not just the description that's given to us, my Father's house. And not just the fact that it is Christ himself who has purchased it, makes the glory and the blessedness of heaven. But think of how the Lord is encouraging them to have foretastes of glory. He says to them, let not your heart be troubled. What was it that was going to be the wine that would rejoice the heart of these disciples? It was contemplation of glory itself. Contemplation of glory. The psalmist says, one day in thy courts are better than a thousand. One day in the presence of God is better than a thousand elsewhere. And if that's true here, what's it like in eternity in the presence of God? You see, he's talking to these disciples and he's saying to them, you think on the blessedness of my presence, of what it has been like to be with me. And I now go and I prepare a place that where you are, he says, there ye may be also in verse 3. That you will be with me. That's my desire. That where I am, there you will be with me also. And you think on that. And even in this life, there are sort of foretastes of that glory. The Church of Christ sits under the tree with great delight, and its fruit is sweet unto my taste. Who is it of the Lord's people who have not rejoiced in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even in times of trial and tribulation, can think back to the times when the Lord blessed them? You know, we often think on the times that are difficult, but think on, he's saying to them, think on the times that I blessed you. Go back even maybe to the time when the Lord first met with you. What was it like? When the Lord first blessed you by his word and by his spirit. When you had foretastes of glory, of what it is like to be in the presence of the Lord. You remember, disciples, that when you leave here, you're going to go to Calvary, you're going to be troubled, and your heart already is troubled, but remember what it's like to have my presence with you. And I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send another comforter, the Spirit. And he will remind you of these things. Yes, even when you are troubled, when you are tired, the Spirit will come and he will remind you of the sweet fellowship that you have had and that you have been encouraged in, how you have been in the banqueting house of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know what it is today to have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, then you won't know what I'm talking about. You won't know what I'm speaking about. It's a thing of the head. It's just something that's in paper. But if you today know what it's like to have been brought to an end of yourself, and for the Lord to have blessed you with spiritual blessings, that you've had sweet communion with the Lord, then the Lord says that when you come and you have troubles and you have trials, remember that fellowship. Remember how you have, it's almost foretastes of glory here in this world. And remember that as you go through trials and tribulations, and you are remembering what it was like to have that fellowship with the Lord, how he blessed you, well, remember this, there's a time coming when you will be with me where I am. And these short times of trials work for you a greater weight of glory. Remember how the Lord has blessed you. Remember how he has been your companion. How in days past he has blessed you. And then think and say to yourself, his desire is that I will be with him where he is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. The certainty of heaven because of his death, his promises, the oath of God, and because the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, the certainty of heaven. The blessedness of heaven because of the description that's given by the Bible, because Christ himself has purchased it. That makes glory wonderful. And because of the foretaste that you have of glory even here in this world. And finally, the comfort of heaven. What uncertainty there must have been for these disciples. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. How did he know their hearts were troubled? We're not told, and we mentioned this, I think, before when we looked at this verse, it was indeed the very first thing that we thought on. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. How did he know their heart was troubled? We don't find in Scripture them saying to the Lord, Lord, our hearts are troubled. The Lord knew their hearts. He knew their hearts better than they knew their own hearts. And he says to them, without them even having to say it, their bearing would speak it. But their hearts were full of trouble, and he knew it. And he says to them, without even their applying to it, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be troubled. And what was there going to be trouble that the Lord knew that was coming against them? Well, there are three things that perhaps we've got here that where comfort and glory is brought before. First of all, in the providence that was going to come their way. The fury of Satan and the fury of evil men. When they went to Calvary, what hatred there was against the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything. He did nothing to provoke their hatred. Yet they hate him without a cause. And you know, the same heart of man is there today. The same heart of man is in man today. It's no different. Man's heart is still the same. And there is a hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful for God's restraining providence that hatred against the gospel has been restrained in our country over many years. But it's the same heart. And these disciples were going to go into the cauldron of Calvary. And the Lord says, don't let your heart be troubled. Martin Luther, I read one man who says that Martin Luther, when the Pope was going to send down someone to persecute Luther and persecute his protector, these men needed protectors. And he had a protector, someone who allowed him stay in the city unmolested. He protected him. But the Pope was going to send one down to to put him to death and to persecute him. And when it was said, when it was asked of Martin Luther what the outcome would be, he says, the protector will either be in heaven or under heaven. Now you see, Martin Luther, when it came to it, he related everything to glory. And he says, I will either be in heaven or I'll be under heaven. Now you see how in the midst of his troubles, in the midst of his trials, going through the valley of tears, going through persecution, going through outward troubles and problems, what is it that was Martin Luther's great encouragement? I shall awaken in his likeness. Is that not your encouragement in the midst of an evil, an adulterous generation? I shall arise in his likeness. It was so with the Covenanters when they were put to death. I shall arise in his likeness. But it wasn't just the Satan and the fury of the world. Sin within. You see, these disciples were going to go to Calvary. And you're going to see them when Christ is persecuted, when the shepherd is the sword arises against the shepherd, you're going to see these disciples standing firm. You're going to see them never sinning. You're going to see them standing there by the side of the Lord. You're going to see them when anybody asks them, I am one of his. No, you don't. You see them being scattered. You see Peter denying the Lord and a young girl. You see, it's not just the evil without, it's the sin within. That's when you need the comfort of glory. When you think of the sin that's within your own heart. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What sin is in your heart? Pride. I'll go with you. I'll stand beside you and I'll never let you down, says Peter. Pride. Unbelief. He rebukes the Lord. Unbelief. Failure. Have you ever felt that perhaps a young girl could come and speak to you and overthrow your faith? That you would deny the Lord? Pride. Unbelief. An unprofitable servant. Every sin that's common to mankind is in here. In my heart and in your heart. Every single sin is there. And you know, when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's to Christ we look. To glory where he is. And you realize that glory is assured. Glory is certain. Glory is most glorious. Because you're not going to get there by your own effort. You'll get there because Christ has gone and purchased it, prepared it, and he will take you. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. And then death. Death itself. You have a bee that goes round. Have you ever noticed, I don't know, some people just don't like insects at all, but if you've got a fly, you just go like that and swipe the fly away. It's a nuisance. But you have a bee, you run away from it. Why do you run away from a bee? Because it has a sting. The fly doesn't have a sting, it's a nuisance. But the bee has a sting. And you're frightened of the bee because you want it away from you because it's got a sting. Death is a sting. But the Lord Jesus Christ has removed the sting of death, which is sin. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death and the grave have been swallowed up in victory. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your comfort. If you have any comfort for death at all, it must be comfort that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you will ever find comfort in death. Let us then, just by way of a conclusion, we've seen the certainty of heaven, the glory of heaven, the comfort of heaven. Will you ever be there? Is heaven yours because you are Christ and all things belong to Christ because Christ is God's? Do you know what it is today to be a pilgrim? Walking through this world, the darkness of this world, on your way to glory. Like the children of Israel going through the wilderness, but they're on their way to the promised land. To that place that is prepared for his people by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to trust in him? And if you trust in him, do you know what it is to have the comfort of that trust? The Lord says to the disciples, think of the glory of heaven. Think of the comfort of heaven. Think of the certainty of heaven. Be assured, the Lord Jesus one day will return. And he will return in all his glory. Where will you be when he that day returns? Heaven is a place where everything that is good in this world is heightened beyond and everything bad removed. Hell is a place where everything that is good is removed and everything that is bad will appear nothing in comparison to hell. Trust in the Lord and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Let us